If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. One of the other messages that I did bring was about people that are soldiers and running a race and fulfilling our lot in life. But this passage of Scripture is just too good not to go ahead and talk about that same idea again. Because we are running a race, and that metaphor, simile, analogy, whatever you want to call it, is used quite often in the Bible. We're going to stay mainly here, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because there's a lot to say in here. So, we'll start in verse 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." And we'll take these verses one at a time and sort of take them apart. "Know ye not that they which run in a race." This race that we're running, each one of us is running our own race. And obviously, we're not in competition with each other. But the races are usually difficult. You train for them, you have to go out and perform, and somebody comes in a winner, and everybody else is out there working as hard as they can. And, you know, so the analogy sort of breaks down where we're not just going to have one winner and the rest of us are coming second, third, fourth, and the rest of us are losers. So, you know, it doesn't go to that. But each one of us is running our own race. And the race is really against ourselves, against our own flesh, against our own lusts and desires, against our own selfish wants. So we're really running the race against ourselves. Now we're running the race, of course, like Paul will go on and say in this verse even, that we receive a prize. And yeah, we should have our eyes on that prize, and we should be thinking about this prize out there. And just to get ahead of myself, this prize is not salvation. So this passage does not teach working for salvation. But it's after you've already been saved, and the life that you live through the Holy Spirit after you've been saved. So there is a race here, but like I said, we're each running a different race. You know, we just had the marathon here in Cincinnati not too long ago, a couple weeks ago. And, you know, everybody that was in it, they started out at different levels of physical fitness. They started out with different goals. They started out with different ideas about what they wanted to do. And most people in that race were not running against anybody else, except for maybe the elite runners in the front that had a hope for actually winning the race. But marathons like that are very nice because they give everybody a medal if you finish. If you finish, you get a medal for finishing. So everybody gets a prize when you cross the finish line. And that is a good analogy for what the race we're running in our lives is like. You know, we don't worry about other people, whether they're fit. We don't worry about other people as far as, you know, we're going to just stick with our race, do our own thing, prepare ourselves, and do what we're supposed to do. To turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you might want to hold your hands there, 1 Corinthians, because we're going to go right back there. But 2 Timothy 4, Paul, again, is writing here, and he puts it in a little bit different, scene, if you would. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Here he's talking about a fight. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course." Now, obviously, a course, again, is a progression of going somewhere. And that's what a race is. It's a progression of going somewhere. So this fight that he's fighting, he has finished his course. Each one of us have our own course to follow. And he says, "I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And you only love his appearing if you're one of his, and you want to see him come, if you're living right, if you're following your course, if you're fighting the good fight of the faith. So those that love his appearing are also going to receive the crown. Like I said, just like the marathon, everybody gets a medal when they finish their course, when they finish the race. Well, same thing here. And Paul says, yeah, I'm going to get that crown of righteousness, but not just me. Everybody that finishes their course, everybody that looks for Jesus Christ, everybody that loves his appearing and is one of his, they're going to get the crown too. They're going to receive that prize. And that's the reason why I said the prize that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9 is not salvation. It's the rewards, the crowns that we get. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we have a course to follow, and everybody has their own course. But here in Ephesians 2, the first several verses, Paul sort of outlines what we were before we were saved. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2, you who have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So his sins, we know we're talking about lost people. And we're talking about us in our lost state, because he now has quickened us. So, but he's talking about, yeah, you were dead, trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. There is a course that the world maps for everybody. It's like the American dream. Everybody's supposed to get married, buy a house, have children, have grandchildren, work a job, get famous, have a nice retirement, have a little bit of money, and live the good life, right? That's the course of this world. Well, where's in the American dream about helping your fellow man, right? Witnessing about Christ, furthering Christ's kingdom, talking about the doctrines of the Bible and building up churches, building up each other in the faith. That's part of our course. Now, that might not be according to the course of the world. They have a different course. They have a different race that they're running. It might look like, if we're comparing ourselves with the world, it might look like we're not winning. Well, that's because we're working for different prizes. Amen. They're working for the prize of honor and glory here on the earth. We're working for the crown that's reserved in heaven for us. Like Paul said, the crown of righteousness. That's one of the prizes that we're looking for. One of the other prizes that I think we're looking for is mentioned in Matthew 25. He says, probably we won't turn to it, but, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To stand in front of Christ and for him to look at us individually and say, well done. To have him tell you that you did a good job. Paul, he was fairly satisfied that he ran his course. He kept the faith. He did exactly what God told him to do. He was a good ambassador for Christ. He gave the message. The elders from Ephesians came down, from Ephesus came down, and, he says, I haven't kept anything back from you guys. I gave you the entire word. I gave you everything, the whole counsel of God. So he actually did finish his course, and he could say, yeah, I've got that crown waiting for me. So we should relish the idea that we'll stand there and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, before we get too boastful and too prideful, though, who makes us a good servant? Who makes us a servant that is doing what's right? Even if we do everything right in our own power, we're still unprofitable, the Bible tells us. So on our own, yeah, we're not such good servants. But because we follow our course, because we run the race that is set before us, he could say that to us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here in 1 Corinthians 9 again, if you go back a little bit before this, up in verse 17, before we get to the, where we're talking down in 24, the reason why I think the prize that he's talking about in verse 24 is because in 1 Corinthians 9, 17, he says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Now, again, this reward is not salvation. This reward is a reward after you've been saved, the rewards that we talk about. So that's one of the reasons why I think in the context, he's talking about the prize of rewards, not the prize of salvation. So back down in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Now, he starts off by know ye not. That's a way of saying it's obvious. Everybody knows this. So, you know, I'm talking to intelligent people, so I know you know this. Everybody's running in a race, and they all run, right? That's what the race is about. They've planned for it. They're in it to run. But then he goes on to say, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Now, he's saying the races that you see on the earth, yeah, like I said, there's only one winner. Only one person gets the prize. But that's not the way it's going to be here. There's going to be many prizes, many rewards, many crowns, as Paul said over in Ephesians 2. There's going to be many crowns. But he says, so run that you may obtain. And what he's saying is, just like that one winner does in, on earth, I mean, he really gives it his best. I mean, he falls across the finish line. He almost goes into a coma. He almost dies. You have to give him oxygen. You have to give him fluids, IV, and all this kind of stuff because he spent every single amount of energy that he has in his body to win. And he's saying, that's the way you ought to run. Run that way. Just like the one guy that's going to win ran, that's the way you should run your race. Even though there are no losers in the races. Christianity of Christ, there are no losers. But he says, so run. And that's what that so run means. Run in the same way that that one winner ran. Win, have your eye on the prize, and run like everybody is against you. Act like you are in a race with everybody else. Be the best you can be. Be the most spiritual you can be, the most giving, the most loving, the most gentle, kind, love. I mean, all the fruits of the Spirit and all the other things that the Bible commands us. Do all of those, as much as is in you, do them. Because you want to win. You want to win the race. You want to run your race correctly. So, verse 25. Moving on. Verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now every man that striveth for the mastery. That striving for the mastery is an interesting choice of words. We don't think of our spiritual life as work, as something to work at, something to practice. You know, we sort of just float along and go to church and we read our Bible sometimes and we might memorize a scripture here or there and we might do this and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and we're being spiritual, right? But when you strive for the mastery, that puts a whole different idea on it. Strive as if you wanted to be the number one winner. You wanted to be the best servant that Jesus Christ ever had for the last 2,000 years. And you might say, well, I can't be better than Paul, and I can't be better than John, and I can't be better than this saint and this person and Martin Luther and any of the other people you want to pick out of history. You say, well, I can't be better than any of them. Well, who says? The same God, the God of them is the God of us. Has he gotten weak? Has he gotten old? Has he gotten feeble? No. He's the same God. He's in charge of his saints. He's able to give us just as much of his spirit as he gave some of these other people. He's willing to give us as much knowledge. If you want wisdom, ask. He freely gives. You know? So the problem is, though, is we don't see our, if you want to call it religion, I hate to use that word, but it might be appropriate here. We don't see our religion as a religion of works. We're not saved by works, but our spirituality is a spirituality of works. He called us to work. That was one of the things he called us for, is to work. So when he says strive for the mastery, he's not just saying take it easy, you're saved now, and everything's going to be cream puffs on the way into heaven until you die. No, striving means to wrestle with it, to get a hold of yourself, to make yourself obey. Cut this out. People that run races, I mean, I've read a lot of books on running races, and you know, they get real picky on you. Eat this time and you eat this time, and you go for short runs, and then there's speed runs and interval training, and then on Saturday you do your long run, and you got to eat this and don't eat this and take this day off. And I mean, they've got this stuff worked out like, I mean, this is what you need to do to get faster and quicker and have more stamina and endurance, and they've got all this. Do we do the same thing in our spiritual lives? We're striving for the mastery, or we should be striving for the mastery. That's what we're commanded to do. We should strive for the mastery. And do we? Do we say, okay, now I've got this sin, I need to do this to take care of it, and I need to read every scripture on it so I know how to defeat it, and I know that there's a way of escape, but I just need to look for it, and God's given it to me, and, you know, I'd like to do this, and this person needs help, I'm going to help this person, and I could do this, and I could chip in and do this, and, you know, all of a sudden we're working out our salvation. Not working for it, but we're working it out. Yeah, and practical in time. We're working it out. So he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery. Now, here's how one of the ways that you strive for the mastery. You are temperate in all things. He defines what striving for the mastery is. There's no guesswork, you know. So he says, every man that striveth for the mastery is, it's like an equal sign. This equals this. So a person that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. You have to have self-control. You know, these runners, they say, no, I can't eat fat. My body mass index has to be down to like almost zero. Not a single bit of fat on this body because I need to be quick. You know, I need to get my sleep. I need to do this. They know what to cut out. They know what to add in. We should do the same thing. We should be temperate in all things. All things. And, you know, that's a whole message by itself. Temperate means controlling yourself, having self-discipline. The same Greek word is used in 1 Corinthians 7 when it says, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. If they can't contain, that means if they don't have self-control, if they can't be temperate in their actions, then it's better for them to go ahead and marry instead of committing sin, burning with lust. So that's the same word, and that's what we're talking about, being temperate in all things, is containing ourselves in all things. We don't get so far whacked out on this over here that we go to seed on this, or we don't go so far over here. You know, it's a good thing to memorize scripture. But, you know, you've heard of these people that, I don't know if they just do it for show or what, but they memorize, you know, entire books. I've got the book of Deuteronomy memorized. You want to hear it? And for the next 2.5 hours, I'll recite the book of Deuteronomy to you. Well, you know, yeah, memorizing scripture is very vital. We got to do it. We have to have memory of the scriptures inside us so that when something happens, we can just, it comes to our mind, the Holy Spirit brings it forth, and we can attack the devil, we can attack our own lust, we can be victorious from memorizing scripture. But you can go too far and spend all your time memorizing scripture. And what about saying a scripture to somebody that needs a scripture? How about writing a card with a little bit of a scripture in it that somebody needs encouragement? No, I've got to study my scripture. That's my goal. This is who I am. I've got to memorize Deuteronomy, the entire book. I don't have time for all that other stuff. No, you got to be temperate. You got to have self-control. You got to know how much of this is good and how much of this is good and how much to cut off of this. You know, like food. Yeah, gluttony is a sin. If we eat too much, it's wrong. But you're going to say, okay, I'm going to starve myself and get down to 55 pounds. And, you know, if losing a little weight's good, then I'm going to lose a little more, and that makes me even more holy. And then I'm going to lose a little bit more. I'm going to be temperate, and I'm going to fast 5 days out of every week. And all of a sudden, I'm skin and bones, and I'm so weak, I can't do anything. You've gone too far in that direction. So you got to have self-control, but you got to be temperate in all things. A couple of scriptures here. If you'll turn to, Acts 24. A couple of the scriptures that we'll get to. Acts 24. When Paul was talking with Felix, and they were talking about different things, it's interesting to note in Acts 24, verse 25, that the scriptures actually mention several of the things that they talked about. And it says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, we might think of temperance as maybe just one of those also doctrines that we don't want to talk about a lot or we don't talk about a lot. But of the three things that you might think are important to talk about, Paul decided one of them was to talk about temperance. Now, maybe it's more important than we know. Maybe it's more important than we believe. Maybe it's more important than we've ever thought before. But here, out of the three things, one of them is temperance. If you will look in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm not going to run every reference in the whole Bible, the whole New Testament about temperance, so we'd be here a lot longer than just the time we're going to take. Galatians 5, though, because I'm going to show you, talk about memorizing scriptures. Galatians 5, 22 and following might be good scriptures to memorize. These are the fruit of the Spirit. I mentioned that once before from the pulpit here that it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. You can't go through this list and say, well, I like this one, this one, this one, but I'm not so good at this one, so I'm going to just throw that one off. And I'm really good at this one, so I'm going to major on this one, let everybody know that I'm good on this one. I have this one, but this one over here, nope, I'm not even going to think about it. It's not for me, that's not who I am, and I can't change, I'm not going to change, and that's not me. They just got to love me the way I am. But it's the fruit, singular, one fruit, all of these. Every single believer in God should have all of these to some degree in their life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, you could have put maybe 20 more aspects of character in these fruit of the Spirit here. But the Holy Spirit saw fit to add just these, and temperance was one of them. If you'll turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 1. It's a little book, so it's easy to flip over it and miss it. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Now, verse 7 says, for a bishop must be, and these are requirements for a bishop. And in verse 8 it says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. That's one of the requirements for a bishop. The pastor of a church should be temperate. So if it's important enough for the pastor of the church to have this, it's important enough for us to think about it and to study it and to maybe think about it in our lives. One more scripture, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter is talking about a lot of different things in this first chapter. We'll start in verse 5. It says, and beside this, and he's talking about other things, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now he's got a string of different things here. And add to your virtue knowledge. And add to knowledge temperance. And to temperance add patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things be in you and abound. Again, this list is not a list of, well, I'm going to pick some of these and some of these other ones I'm going to let go. No, every one of these, in fact, they're added upon and added upon and added upon. So you can't take one over like the fifth one that's mentioned without doing the second and the third one. No, you got to take all of these. And temperance is definitely mentioned in that list. So I'll let that go for now. Hopefully you can see temperance is very important. So back to our 1 Corinthians 9. Every man, verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery, what is he? He is temperate in all things. Like I said, you don't get to pick and choose what you want to be temperate in. It's all things. Moving on, though, and he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And the crowns that they usually got back then were laurel leaves. So, I mean, they were very corruptible. I mean, you know how fast leaves wilt with no water, and after you pluck them off the tree or off the branch or the bush or whatever you're taking them off of, they wither rather quickly. So it's not like a gold crown that's going to stay around for a while and eventually get worn and get lost and bent and misshapen. And no, a laurel crown, a couple of days and it's gone. But he says that's the kind of crown, that's the prize they're going for. But we are doing this for an incorruptible crown. We are doing this to obtain an incorruptible crown. And that's because of the ellipses in that verse. You have to interpolate some of those words. Now it says, now they do it. And the do it is also in italics, so it's not actually in the Greek. But they do it, referring back to the striving, back to the having mastery, and back to being temperate in all things. The doing it would refer back to all three of those things in the previous phrase of this sentence here. They do all of those things to obtain a corruptible crown. But we do all of these things, and really we need to stop there and say, do we do all these things? Are we striving? Do we care about having mastery over certain things? Are we being temperate in all things? Being the master of things, that could go into a lot of things as far as Bible knowledge, love, giving. I mean, you just put any one of the fruit of the Spirit in there, and that would be one of the things that you should be tempered in and have mastery over. Moving on, though, verse 26. He says, I therefore... Now, he's been talking about what we do and what we should do, and every man, he's been talking about this race, comparing it with a physical race here on the earth. But he says, I therefore so run. Now, he's saying, this is the way I do it. Now, Paul, actually in one spot, did say, you follow me as I'm following Christ.
Right.
He did set himself up as an example to follow. Paul was one of those rare characters that had revelations, had the Spirit that was working in his life. It was Paul that God decided to write the book of Acts about. He could have written the book of Acts about Peter and followed Peter around through his missionary journeys. Peter went on missionary journeys. He might have followed Philip. I mean, we have a little bit about Philip, but not much. The whole entire book of Acts could have been about Philip and where he went and people he saw and trials he had, persecutions he had. It could have been about Thomas, any one of the disciples. When Barnabas and Saul parted ways, instead of following Paul, the Holy Spirit might have told Luke to follow Barnabas and say, write about his life. So it's not that we are making something great out of Paul. The Lord has already done it because he gave us an account of his life and his missions that he went on. So, Paul definitely can use himself as an example here. So he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, certainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Now this beating of the air could be one of two things. It could be somebody that's just, what we call shadow boxing, just practicing, and you're really not doing anything. You're not hitting anybody. You're not attacking anybody. You're not making any progress. You're just building up your muscles a little bit, but you're not really doing anything. This could also be thought of, though, as somebody that actually is in a boxing match, but every one of their punches that they throw doesn't land. I mean, again, that's beating the air. That's just, in basketball, they don't hit the basket. Air ball, they just totally miss the basket. They only hit the net on the outside of the rink. So, it's embarrassing when that happens. Well, in boxing matches, that happens a lot. Somebody throws a punch, they don't get any skin at all. They don't come in contact with their opponent at all. So either way that you want to do it, that he's just practicing or that he's just a bad opponent and a bad boxer and he's not landing any punches. What Paul is saying, though, I am not like one of those people. Every time I throw a punch, it lands. It hits. It does something. I have a sin over here. I throw a punch at it. I throw the word of God at it. Guess what? It takes effect. I become more victorious over it. I have less trouble with it the next time it pokes up its head. I have trouble with this. I have trouble with this. I have trouble with this sin. I have trouble with this thought. Whatever your particular sin is, your particular weakness is, throw punches at it. Throw the word of God at it. Because if we're striving for the mastery, if we're running our race, if we're being temperate in all things, if we're the master of the Bible and the master of our own wants and desires and lusts and our own failings, we're the master of knowing that God loves us and the master of knowing that the church members pray for us daily. If we know all of those things, then we can be temperate in all things. We can land punches and they have an effect on our lives. So he says, yeah, I therefore so run. Not uncertainly. I'm doing this with a certain prize in mind. I'm doing this with a certain idea that there's going to be an effect. I know there's going to be an effect. What does it say? The word of God doesn't return void. Amen. You put the word of God against something, it's going to take effect. It's going to do what it's supposed to do. Even if it's just the word of God for your own self. Keep repeating over and over to yourself, I got to do this, I got to do this, the Word says this, the Word says this, I stand on this promise, God loves me and I know He wants the best for me, and maybe this is not going to work out for what I think is the best, but it is the best for me because God loves me. That's what the Scripture says. So you stand on those promises with certainty that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're running your race. So don't do it just one that's practicing, don't do it like somebody that's bad. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Philippians chapter 3, and I know you know the scripture, but we need to look at it again anyway. Because if I tried to just quote it, I would just mangle it. You know, I'm real bad at it, especially while I'm preaching. I'm bad at quoting scriptures. I just get it all tongue-tied and stuff, so we'll just read it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark. Like I said, you all know this. You've all got it memorized. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the first two words, I press. That's an action word. I'm doing something. And it's not just I'm taking a leisurely stroll. No, it's I'm pressing. This is something with pressure behind it. This is an action that's got a lot of energy behind it. I press toward the mark. So Paul was of the idea that, yeah, I'm saved and I know it and I'm going to heaven and all my sins have been forgiven, but I need to be doing something right now while I'm saved, before I die. I need to be pressing toward the mark, pressing toward the mark of the prize. Again, Paul wasn't afraid of that word prize. He wasn't afraid of that, the crown of righteousness that he said he's going to get and everybody else that loves his appearing. So, yeah, remember that verse. I press. And the question would be, how about you all? That's what Paul's asking. I press, but how about you all? Are you pressing toward the mark? Yeah, you need to be doing some pressing too. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. First off, the word castaway there is, again, a place where a lot of people use this scripture as, well, that means you can lose your salvation. You know, if he doesn't do right, then God's just going to unborn him, cut him out of the family. Well, this castaway here means disapproved, means no longer fit for use. Doesn't mean that you're going to be taken out of the will. You know, once you're born into the family of God, you're born into the family of God. He's your father, you're his child, and there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing I can do. What can separate me from the love of God? Well, you name them off. Not this, not this, neither this, neither this, neither this, neither this, neither this can separate me from the love of God. Because it's God's love for me. That's why nothing can separate me. Because it has to be bigger than God. If it could separate me from God, it has to be bigger than God. Because this is God's love for me. So he says, when he says I should be a castaway, he means disapproved, put on the shelf, not being used anymore by God. That's what he's talking about. And there's people that do that. They make shipwreck of their faith. You know, they have bad reputation in the community and people won't listen to them. And God puts them on the shelf and that's it. You're done. You're not going to be used anymore. But the first part of verse 27 is I just had to throw that in on the last part there. Lest I forgot it, but the first part, I keep under my body. This keep under means to wear out, to beat up, to treat roughly. It's a form of self-discipline. That's what it means when I said, I keep under my body. He brings his body in, he says, and bring it into subjection. Most of us let our bodies dictate what we're going to do. Well, I'm pretty tired today. I'm not going to church. My eyes are aching. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm awful afraid of people. I'm not going to go witness to that person. What would they think of me if I did this? No, we need to bring our bodies into subjection unto the will of God and do what He wants us to do. That's part of this running the race. You know, when you're running a race, I don't know how these people do it. You know, run 26.2 miles in 2.5 hours. That's quick. You know, that's fast. You don't think your body is aching, telling them to stop, and they don't listen. No, they keep on, they keep on. They're running for the prize. They're running for that medal. They're running to be number one. And that's what Paul says. That's the way you ought to run. That's the way I'm running, is to make contact and to have my fists make contact and make effect. So he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, you notice Paul here doesn't say that I'd like to or I want to. Evidently, Paul was at the place where the Holy Spirit allowed him to do exactly what he says here. Right now, I am doing this. I keep my body under subjection. I'm doing that right now. I don't know about you, and maybe I'm just talking from my own self-experience, but, you know, I couldn't say that. I couldn't say, yeah, I bring my body under subjection. I've got this all under control. I'm totally led by the Spirit. The Spirit just lets me do everything that I need to do, everything that's right, and I don't have any problem with all these other things. You know, that'd be nice to say. But I don't know about you, but yeah, I'm not at that spot yet. I still got problems with this and problems with that, and, you know, sins here and thoughts here and actions here. And, you know, sometimes I think things are awful messy. You know, why can't I just get myself under control here, be temperate in all things, run the race, to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, this keeping your body under subjection, lest by any means he might be a castaway. This is not just things that are wrong. You know, in the olden times, they used to say Baptists, they couldn't drink, they couldn't dance, they couldn't chew, couldn't go to movie theaters. You know, these are all bad things. But there's a lot of good things that you can go to seat on. There's nothing wrong with watching a football game. But if you've got to watch all the reruns of all the football games and then watch all the commentators talk for the next 5 hours about that football game and talk, you know, listen to all the talk shows about the upcoming football game 3 days before it happens, and then read in the newspaper the account, look at all the stats and memorize all the stats, that's gone a little too far. That's more than just enjoying a football game. That's now become your hobby. That is who you are, you know? And you can put anything in there. It doesn't have to be football. It can be anything. Even good things, though, can become bad things. You know, all things are legal, but do they edify?
Right.
Do they edify? Do they build up you in the faith? You know, it's maybe nice to read novels here and there. You know, there's a lot of good Christian novels that might be worth reading. But, you know, if you read 10,000 of them and you haven't read the Bible all the way through, I think you got your priorities a little mixed up. What's more important, God's word, the word from Almighty God, the words that He breathed, or the words of some person that just, you know, a little bit of entertainment? Nothing wrong with reading those kind of things. I read a novel every so often. But we got to put our priorities in the right spot. We got to be temperate in reading those other things and watching other things. How much time do we have? Okay, real quickly. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This chapter break is sort of a bad chapter break, I think, because what we were just talking about, running the race and not being a castaway, not being disapproved by God, but running the race and finishing and getting the prize. The first part of chapter 10 really goes into some of the same things that we were talking about. Moreover, brethren, chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. By the way, that's baptism right there, totally covered with water. They're under the cloud and they've got the sea on both sides of them. So water on both sides and water above, that's totally immersed, being immersed right there. So that's Baptist baptism right there. For people that don't believe in going under the water, you know, that says it right there. So these, all these fathers, and the point he's showing is he's talking about our Jewish fathers, and he's a Jew, so he's talking about his Jewish fathers. He said they were all baptized into Moses. They believed what Moses did. They followed Moses. They were the Jews that saw this. They all did eat the same spiritual meat, you know, the manna. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. He's showing how much priority God put on these people, how many blessings God put on these people. They were baptized unto Moses. They traveled around with Moses. They drank of the rock, the spiritual water. They ate the manna every day. But, verse 5, yeah, now he's going to show the other side of the coin. All these blessings, all these benefits, all these things that God did for them, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, he's going to prove what he was just saying about running the race, having mastery over yourself and being temperate in things, striving, working to be a good servant of God. He says these people were overthrown in the wilderness. That generation all died in the wilderness. 40 years, that's the reason for their wandering around, is for that generation to die off before he could bring them into the 20 years and young, older. Everybody 20 years and older died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, the two good spies. But he says, these people with all these benefits, they were all overthrown in the wilderness. They were put aside. They were cast away. They were disapproved. They didn't get to go in. Now these things were our examples. See, he brings it back home. He says, yeah, this the Old Testament. We're talking about a New Testament church here at Corinth and talking about us running the race in Christ. But he says these things in the Old Testament were examples to us. You know, we got to learn from history, right? That's what you got to learn from history. So that's what he's saying. Look in your Old Testament. These things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. You notice how he's just starting to list problems and sins. He says, yeah, they did this. Don't let it be named among you. Some of them did this. Don't you do this either. Some of them did this. These people that fell in the wilderness, they did this. Don't let it be named. And fell, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, for some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Now that's God's own people. Did they seek to become Jews when they did this? No, they were still Jews. Did they seek to become God's favorite people? No, they were still God's favorite people. Did they break the covenant? Well, they broke their side of the covenant of obeying, but the covenant was still there that God was going to bring the Jews into the promised land. God didn't break his side of the covenant. He brought them in. But these people didn't. These people actually died. Their children came in. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, for our learning, for our taking note of what happened to them, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, taketh heed lest he fall. Exactly. He brings it right back up to present day and say, you guys, you think you're standing. You think you're super Christians. You think you're super spiritual. But he says, you need to take heed. Check yourself. Look at yourself and see if you actually are standing. Because you might not be. Check yourself against the Bible. See what the Bible says. Because you might fall. One more scripture in Galatians chapter 5. And this is the question that we need to ask ourselves if we're not running our race the way we need to run our race. In Galatians 5, verse 7, you did run well, past tense. At one time, you did run well. You know, we're talking about running the race. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What happened? Something happened. Something hindered you. What was it? And that's the question. What hindered you from believing the truth? We at one time in our lives might have been running the race really well. Something might have hindered us, and now we're not running it so good. But, you know, we can come back you know, you might want to call that backsliding. That's a biblical term. Find that in Jeremiah. Israel backslided. They were still Israel. They didn't lose their salvation. They were just out of relationship with God. They were doing their own thing. They weren't running their race the right way. Well, we can do the same thing. We can run our race, but we're not running it rightly. We don't run the course we should. Maybe we're getting back into the course of the world and running after that race. And what we need to ask ourselves is, who or what is hindering you from running your race? You know, and as long as there's breath, there's chance that we can come back to God and say, you know, yeah, I haven't been living like I need to live, and I'm sorry, and from this point on, over with your power, your strength, your help, your grace and mercy, I want to be a good servant. I want to run my race, I want to finish my course, and I want to hear you say, well done, God, good and faithful servant.
Amen. Thank you. Very good. Appreciate it.